Our scripture reading today comes from the New Testament. We'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And before we do so, let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the gift of your word spoken to us through the pages of the scripture, spoken into our own lives, and most especially for Jesus, the word who comes among us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would inspire us to understand and to hear and to know you more. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations upon each of our hearts be acceptable before you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The word of the Lord. Into the neighborhood. Throughout human history, human beings have constantly been searching for one way or another to reach up to God. If you think about it, in every culture, in every place, in every people group and language and tribe, every group has had some idea of a god or gods or a sacred realm or of enlightenment, something. And every group has had some way of reaching up to God, whether that is through rituals or dance or through use of hallucinogens or through prayer and fasting, or through offering sacrifices, or having a sacred place, or building a holy building, or having a holy person to follow, or through personal righteousness and achievement of the willpower to reach up and transcend. We have constantly been looking for ways to reach up to that which is beyond us. And we still do that today. And not just in the obvious ways either, like the major world religions, the different ideas we have about God or gods that are out there. But in other ways too, the self-help gurus, the popular speakers that are out there. Sometimes in self-destructive ways. It's often said that when we fill our lives with addiction, you know, alcohol or drugs or sex or food or shopping, that oftentimes what we're doing is we're looking for a way to fill that need for God, that we're looking for a high of some sort, looking for love or for God in all the wrong places. Some have gone so far as to say that there's a gene, a God gene in us, that we have this biological drive to want to seek something higher than ourselves. This weekend is the 50th anniversary of the Apollo 8 mission, the first space flight to actually go and orbit around the moon and come back, paving the way 7 months later for them to actually land on the moon. And so this was the first time that human beings actually left the lower orbit of the Earth and went into the gravity well of another celestial body. And that's kind of a good image for what we are often trying to do. We're trying to leave the gravity of Earth, trying to get beyond the limitations of this life, to reach up to something good, to something high, to something beyond ourselves. But what if I said, instead of us reaching up to God, that God has come down to us? Instead of us trying to search for God or get to God, God has come here to be with us. Our scripture reading today, starting in verse 14, is the culmination, the grand conclusion that the first chapter of John has been building to, that starts with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it's been building up to this point that will explain why all that has come before it matters. Here we come to the grand conclusion: this Word that was God and is God became flesh and has dwelled among us. And then comes the claim that in this Word made flesh, God can be known. That God has come to us instead of us trying to reach up to God. Sometimes I think that we get so used to this idea, to this proclamation, that we start to take it for granted, that we start to tune out what it means, just how radical it is to claim that God actually became a human being in the birth of Jesus Christ, that Christmas is about something changing in history forever, and that if that is true, it changes everything, and most especially, it changes our own lives, and they can never be the same. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning, the Word made flesh and what that means for us, that radical news for our lives, that they're changed forever by the birth of Jesus. As I said, our scripture begins with those words, the Word became flesh, flesh and blood, bone, muscle, tissue, fluid, mucus, brain matter, all of it. The Word, who is with God and is God, became a fully human person. It's the incarnation, the enfleshment of God that we celebrate at Christmas. And the first thing that's worth pointing out here is that word became. It's the first time the verb to become is used to describe God the Word in this chapter. Up to this point, the verb has been to be or was, as in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about the eternal existence of how God, the Word, has just always been. Think of the name of God, I am who I am, the eternal existence of God. And now, for the first time, we have the Word that has always been becoming something, making a decisive action for change to become something that had not been before. The Word that always was became what? Flesh. Fully human like you and me, getting tired, having mood swings and emotions and bad, crummy days and good days and all the limitations and difficulties that we have as human beings. He became one of us. Later on in Hebrews, we're told that we have a high priest in heaven in Jesus who can sympathize, who can understand what we've been through, who has been tempted in every way that we are tempted, and can now lift that up to God. We have one who has come to be with us as one of us, not just kind of like us. I think there's this temptation to assume that maybe he just appeared human, like took on the form of being human for a while before getting rid of it. But the scripture is absolutely clear. He became flesh. And that's radical to say. Again, humans have often assumed that this plane, this realm of existence, is something we're supposed to escape, that my body is this earthly prison that my soul is supposed to transcend and get out of. And yet God has come into this realm. Plutarch was a Greek philosopher who lived just a little bit after Jesus had lived. And his philosophy is kind of representative of this idea that God is pure and is spirit and far removed from the material realm, which is corrupt and bad, and the goal is to get out of that. And from his point of view, God was actually not able to interact with the created world, that to change anything in this world, God would have to use intermediaries and deputies to work on God's behalf. And for him, it was no less than blasphemy to involve God in the affairs of this world. And yet the proclamation of the gospel is that God not only got involved, but became part of it, became flesh. Usually in Scripture, the word flesh is in the negative sense, as in the fleshly desires and temptations and limitations that we're supposed to resist. And yet here, God has chosen to become flesh. to be with us. What does that mean? I think number one, it means what God has joined together, let no one separate. What God has joined together, let no one separate. That in Jesus Christ, God has joined together humanity and God and brought us to be one. Instead of separate as we've been, God united humanity and God forever and made this place and this life sacred. Instead of us thinking that the idea is to escape our bodies or escape our limitations, Jesus came to redeem our bodies and our limitations. He didn't come to do away with the heavens and the earth. He came to make a new heaven and a new earth, came to raise us from the dead. And so Jesus came that our whole lives, not just our spirit or our soul would be saved, but our whole self would be redeemed. And that means that this whole life is sacred and precious. Think of like if you go to a hotel and there's a little plaque that so-and-so famous person was here. And you think, oh, wow, I can't believe they actually slept in this bed. Well, it's the same idea. God has been here. And that makes this reality sacred and holy. It makes your life and my life sacred and holy. And I know we get tired of our bodies sometimes. They lose too much hair and they get too much in the places you don't want it. And they hurt and they don't do what we want. And they get older and they change and you get sick and cancer and all of those things. And yet, God coming to be flesh tells us that this life, these bodies are holy. They're sacred. They're worthy of love. We've been touched by the presence of God, and what God has joined together, let no one separate. You can think of it as like a great exchange that Jesus came down to lift our humanity up, to bring our humanity, all of it, into the presence of God. The second thing that the incarnation, the Word made flesh, tells us, I think, has to do with how we treat one another, how I am to care for my neighbor, my fellow human being. So often throughout history and our culture today and our own lives, we have this tendency to dehumanize one another. Right? We get frustrated with people or we think through stereotypes and we reduce people to certain groups or races or we think of people who are different from us or have a different religion from us. They make us uncomfortable or we feel threatened and so we just try not to think about them at all or we think of them as less than and ourselves as better. We turn women into objects to be desired. We turn immigrants and refugees as a problem instead of fellow human beings. And the problem is when we dehumanize one another, it makes us that much more likely to do the horrible things that we do to each other. To commit these acts of violence and hatred that you see all around us. And yet to dehumanize another person is to go in the exact opposite direction of the incarnation. The incarnation literally means the enfleshment of God. God's direction is towards us, towards our humanity. When we dehumanize one another, we are working against God. When we look at our political leaders and we just hate them because we don't agree with their positions. When there's somebody in your life, an ex-spouse or an ex or a person that you're mad at, and we just start to hate them and say only horrible things about each other, we are dehumanizing each other instead of going in the direction of God. We're called to see the value in others because Christ has visited this world. The gospel goes further. The Word became flesh and what? Dwelled among us. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in his translation, The Message, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. God entered into our lives to live in relationship, in community with us, to take up residence here. The Word dwelled among us, that literally means He pitched His tent. The Word became flesh and blood and pitched His tent right in our midst to hang out with us, to live with us, to be with us. In fact, that's been the whole goal of what God has been doing throughout history, to bring us to a point where God and humanity can live together. In Revelation chapter 21, it gives us this image of where things are headed. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. That word dwelling place means that God's tent is now among the people. It's the same word, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That is what God wants. That is what God has been working for, this time when we can be God's people and God can be our God, and we can actually live together. We see a glimpse of that in the Old Testament in one of the central stories of our faith, where Moses is leading the people of Israel out into the wilderness. They've left behind bondage in Egypt and are now wandering in the wilderness, learning about God's ways. And in the midst of them, God dwelled with them. And what we're told is that there was a tent. It was called the tent of meeting, where God's glory would come down, sometimes in a physical, visible form, like a big cloud hanging over the tent. And Moses would go there to meet face to face with God. And sometimes that glory was so thick and so powerful in that place that even Moses himself was unable to enter into the tent. And whenever this cloud would come over this tent, all of the people would go to the entrances of their own tents and they would bow down towards this presence. Later on, this got transformed into the tabernacle, this portable sanctuary that held the Ark of the Covenant, a symbol of how God was present among them. And the idea was that it was a sanctuary, a temple that could travel. The point being that God was with God's people, and where the people were going, God would go with them. And where God went, the people would follow with them. And the idea was God in relationship, dwelling in God's tent, right among the tents of the people. And now the Gospel of John takes us a step further. God has made God's dwelling, God's tent, come in human form to literally be with us and one of us, to bring us to that place where one day we really will live together with God. And what that means is that our lives are changed. You're washing the dishes, you're running errands, you're talking to grandkids, you're doing whatever it may be. That life is sacred because God is in the middle of it. Not removed, not something you have to go and reach out to, but is right here in our daily lives where we go about our living, is right here part of our community as a church body in the center of it all. God has come and made God's tent, God's dwelling place right among us. So often there's this tendency to reduce either on one side Jesus' humanity or the other Jesus' divinity to make it fit together a little easier. On the one hand, we think, oh, well, yeah, Jesus was definitely God, but not really a human. He's more like Superman walking around. He can do anything. He's not like me. On the other hand, we have the temptation to think, well, yeah, Jesus was a guy, just a regular human, but not really God. Come on. He's somebody to listen to, has some good teachings, somebody worth following. And yet, the gospel says, no, both are held together. Fully human, truly fully human, and fully God, meaning not just an approximation of God, not something just a step below God, not just a vision of God, but the actual fullness of God, it says. From his fullness we have all received his glory and his grace and truth. It's like if you were at a big grand feast and on the table is spread all these different plates with food, and if you could just take one bite, and in that bite you would get the tastes and the sensations of all the different foods all at once, and they wouldn't lose their distinction or what makes each one special. And in that one bite, you could be completely filled as if you had eaten a full meal. That's what Jesus is, not just a little bit of God, but the fullness of all that God is, somehow in human form, so that when we receive him, we're receiving much more than just something that brings us closer to God. We are actually receiving the fullness of God. It's an old story of a Persian king who was wise and good and who loved his people. And so he would often dress as a commoner in order to go out among the people and see how they lived and what their lives were like. And so one day he dressed as a beggar and he went out and he found a very poor man and decided to go and visit this poor man. And so they went down to where the man lived in a cellar, and they ate what the man had to offer, which was just this coarse food. And the king spent time with him. and gave him some words of encouragement to gladden his heart, and then left to go back. A little while later, the king returned, only this time dressed in his full garb, and announced to this poor man, "I am your king," expecting that now in this moment the man is going to seize the opportunity and ask for some gift or some favor because he's got the king right there. But instead, what the man said to the king was, "Oh, my king, you have left your palace to come into my dark and dreary place. You ate with me my coarse food, and you gladdened my heart with your words of encouragement. To others you have given your rich gifts, but to me you have given yourself." That's the gospel. Not just the blessings of God, not just the rich gifts of God, but that God has chosen to give us the gift of God's self into our lives for us to receive and enjoy the glory and the beauty and truth of who God is with us in all its fullness. That means a couple things in our lives. Number one, it means there's a new way for holiness. So there's a new path for holiness. The scripture says that in Christ we receive grace in place of grace already given. And it talks about how with Moses came the law, and that was a form of grace. And what the law was a way to have a relationship with God. It spelled out, when Moses received the law from God, it spelled out the terms and the conditions for being a community with God in the middle. Here's how you're going to live with me, God is saying. And some of it is about being a good person. And some of it are laws about morality, like don't kill people, don't steal, don't commit adultery, those sort of things. But some of the other laws aren't about right or wrong. They're about being set apart. They're laws like about what clothes you should wear and your hair and what food to eat and what food not to eat and what to touch and not touch and when to wash and how to pray. All of those things aren't about what's right or wrong. They're about building into your daily life a distinction that you are being set apart for God so that you can be in God's presence. But now in Christ, we're given something new, a new form of grace. Usually when we talk about grace versus works, we talk about it in terms of what do you have to do to get God's approval. But here, this is more about what does it take in order to be holy enough to be in God's presence? What does it take to climb that ladder to be with God? And here in Christ, we have a brand new way. That Jesus himself is the one who fulfilled the law. He's the one who followed the commandments to their completion and perfection in complete faithfulness to God, in submission to the Father all the way to the cross. And now his faithfulness is given to us. And what makes us holy are not the approximations of holiness, of building things and distinctions into our lives, but the actual presence of God in us. That Jesus himself now is the source of our holiness, is the source of our ability to be in the presence and in relationship with God. That's grace upon grace, a new path towards God, and it's Jesus in our lives. Lastly, he makes it possible for us to know God. The scripture says that no one has ever seen God, and that's true. No one's seen God. The Old Testament said again and again that if you were to see God face to face, that you would die. It'd be too overwhelming. Elsewhere in scripture, the prophet Isaiah says how unlike God is from us. God says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts." God is not like me. My brain can't wrap itself around who God is. In fact, when you start to get a little too comfortable with your understanding of God and God starts to look a little bit too like you, that's a sign of danger. If God likes the things that you like and disapproves of the people you disapprove of, that's a sign of danger. God is not like me, cannot be known by me. But the scripture doesn't tell us that to discourage us or say, "What's the point? I can't know God, why bother?" It holds that out as an invitation. God is not like you, so come and see what God is like. You may not know God yet, so come and find out what is in God's heart. And what we're told in Jesus is that he has come and makes the Father known. The word has to do with unfolding, Think of like origami with all the folds. Did you know that when they design satellites in space, that they use origami principles so it can be compact when it's launched up into orbit and then it can unfold itself? You think of Jesus as unfolding who God is to us, to know the true nature and character of God, so that when you see Jesus walking and talking and showing abundance and turning water into wine and feeding the crowd of 5,000, when you see him calling people out on their BS and not allowing people to use their justifications and their excuses, when you see him showing mercy to the very people everyone else is ignoring, when you see him giving selfless love on the cross, you are seeing the heart of who God is. That you can know God, not just a little bit, but the fullness of who God is when you come to know Jesus. And how do we know that this is true? Because number one, the scripture says he is the one and only begotten Son of God. And therefore, because he is with God and was God from the beginning, we know that who he is and what he does is reliable. Secondly, it says because he was in closest relationship with the Father. The literal translation is he was in the Father's bosom, listening to the heartbeat of God. And he's come to share that heartbeat with you and with me. In fact, to make us part of that intimacy, that closeness, where Jesus' prayer for us later in John 17 is that we would be one as he and the Father are one, that we would be in him as he is in the Father, so that we can be in that close relationship. Where we can know God, not just a head knowledge, but an intimacy knowledge, a relationship. Beloved, it's possible to know God, to be in an actual relationship with your Creator. I want you to know that it's not a byproduct. It's not an accident. It's not just a loophole that we get to take advantage of. It's the whole point. It's why God went to the lengths that God did to become flesh and live among us and go to the cross and through the grave. All of that was so that God could be with you. God created you on purpose and knows you and loves you and desires for you to know God in return, to live your life with God, to be in communion with God, to be in relationship with God. God wants to be with you, and we're called in Jesus Christ to come and know God, to receive his fullness, grace upon grace, his truth and his glory and his beauty. And we don't have to shoot up into space far away to reach it, because that presence has come right in our midst and dwells in us even now through the Holy Spirit. God has come. The Word has been made flesh and dwells among us. Thanks be to God. Lord God, we thank you for your amazing gifts. We thank you for your blessings, for the ways that you take care of us, for answers to prayer, for your goodness, for how beautiful you are. But most of all, God, we thank you that you give us yourself, that you have come that you can be known. You have come that we wouldn't be the same anymore, that our lives would be forever blessed because they've been touched by your presence. Lift us up, we pray. Especially when we are so down. Help us to lift each other up, God, to see the humanity and value in our neighbors. God, to let go of our own preoccupations and what we think is so important and to pay attention to what really matters. Help us to love one another as you love us. Help us to be aware of your presence dwelling in our midst. And we thank you, God, that you choose to be known. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ born in flesh and blood, just like us. God, we lift up to you the needs and prayers and concerns and worries on our hearts. Lord, you know the burdens we've been carrying around. You know the things that we've been preoccupied with. You know the things that we don't understand and that we're struggling with. You know that we don't always know what we're doing. You know that we never know what we're doing. We pray for your healing presence. God, that we might submit ourselves to you, and that you would work in us and through us. We pray for healing, God, for those who are sick or recovering from surgery or dealing with a condition or with cancer. Lord, those moments remind us how we're not in control. Yet our prayer is that we would know you as God over all of our times. We pray for the gift of healing, that you would take away what we cannot bear. We pray for those who are dealing with other drama or dysfunction or disappointment. God, that should be just about all of us. We ask that you would help us to find our fulfillment and satisfaction in you. Make us complete in you so that we can simply love others and let that be enough in our lives. Help us to know our purpose, God. Set us aflame for what you call us to do. God, help us to dare to dream and to hope and to long for that which is good in our lives, to not just get by, God. Help us to seize these moments in this life that you've given to us. God, you've given us today. Help us to live today and to be grateful for your life poured out into our lungs right now and your lifeblood that is flowing through our veins, God. Help us not waste a single moment of it. God, help this church to share your light. Help us to be faithful to you, God. Help us to be open to those that you call here. Help us to go out and find people. Help us to practice justice and compassion and service to one another. Lord, we pray that this Christmas celebration this year would truly be a chance to experience you in new ways never before experienced. God, we lift up to you our nation, and we pray for justice and peace. Guide our leaders, we pray. We pray for those who serve in the armed forces on our behalf who maybe don't get to be home right now. And we pray that you would unite us across the distance. Keep them safe, God, but help them also to fulfill a mission of making peace. Lord, we pray for justice in our world, for an end to discrimination and hatred and racism, and Lord, we repent for our own ways in which we enable that bit by bit. Help us to be new, God, to sing a new song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.